Is it okay to market the church? The answer to that and other questions on this edition of Key Life.
Hi, I'm Mike Kellogg, and you are now listening to Key Life, where you can find honest answers to honest questions about God's Word. Now, here is Steve.
Thanks, Mike and Pete Allen, and it's good to have you when you come in on Fridays to answer these questions. I appreciate it.
Good to be here.
Good to be here.
Listen, we spend Fridays answering your questions, a portion of the program on Wednesday, because we get thousands of questions, and we love to get them because they kind of let us know what you're thinking. And the only dumb question is the one you don't ask. But you do have to write them down. Send your questions to Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794, or Key Life, Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5N3. Or you can email us at steve@keylife.org with your regular mailing address. You always get an answer from me or a staff member on the broadcast or in the magazine. And don't use the 1-800-KEY-LIFE number for questions. You can make orders. You can, from our catalog, you can get Key Life tapes free. You can get the booklets free. You can make a contribution. You can get the magazine free. But you got to write out the questions. Pete, why don't you lead us in prayer, and then we'll turn to some of these.
Let's do it. Father, today we thank you for the fact that we belong to you, and we bow in your presence, and we're grateful that you came after us and convinced us of our need for Christ and adopted us as your sons and daughters. We're so grateful that we belong to you. And Lord, we come to you today after a long week, and we know we don't have everything together in our lives. We know that we've sinned, and we confess that to you today. We know we need you. We know we need to grow up. We know we need to trust you. And so we come to you today grateful that you're a soft and safe spot in our life and that you are the God who is in control. We ask, Lord, that you would meet us. Meet us now. We have a lot of questions. We don't know the answers to what's going to come tomorrow. We don't know even what's going to happen the rest of today, but we know you're in charge. So, Lord, help us to trust you and to look up and remember that you're gracious and merciful and that no matter what we're going through, you are in the midst of it and we'll see us through. And lead us to worship this weekend. Be with our pastors and priests and those who will stand before us and lead us into worship and teach us your word. May they speak with a firm voice as they teach your word. But, Lord, may we respond to it as well. So, Father, we come to you today asking that you would minister to us, take the things that we talk about here on this broadcast, and by your Spirit apply them to our life as you see fit. We pray for Key Life, and, Father, thank you for this ministry, and commit it again to you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pete, before we turn to the question, something I forgot that I meant to say, and I haven't said in a while, but if you're listening from prison or from jail, we have this dynamite Crossroads Bible Institute program for you. And if you have a friend in jail or prison, if you just let us know, write us or call us, and we'll get the information out to you, get the process started. It's absolutely free, and you'll absolutely love it. And no, if you're not in jail or prison, it's not for you. So don't tell us untruths when you write. But if you are listening from jail or prison, or you have somebody who is in jail or prison, and you'd like to be involved in this to grow in grace, you're going to love it. Crossroads Bible Institute, just let us know, give us a name and an address, and we'll get the process started. All right, this is an email, Peter. What do you think of a church using marketing techniques? Is there a problem when the focus becomes more on bringing in new members than on keeping and feeding the ones we have? What is the church's role in evangelism?
Well, what do you think? You've been out of
I'm
the senior pastor for a while.
No.
Your word probably is more balanced at this point.
No, I think. Listen, I think you're going to present a good image or a bad image in the church.
Mm-hmm.
As soon as you say it's better to do a good image than a bad image, you have participated in marketing techniques.
Exactly.
So I think, he's a red herring sometimes. However, this questioner does bring up some things you got to watch.
Yeah, no doubt about it. So let me ask you this. My friend Jay, who's a pastor up in Illinois, tells the church that he just becomes a pastor of, that they really need to clean up their facility, make it look presentable to the community. Is that marketing?
Of course it is.
Yeah. Is that wrong to do?
Of course not. I've seen, and you have too, I mean, we know of churches where the product isn't important, but how it's marketed is.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so you will say anything or do anything. You know, I fully expect some of those churches to have some strip shows, and so they can draw in that specific focused market of guys that like to go to strip joints. You know, you must say that methodology can affect theology if you're not aware that it can affect theology. So you have to be careful.
Good point. And I think that, I just smile sometimes when I see, some products that are marketed and like they're just the most incredible things in sliced bread.
Yeah.
And I just laugh at all the money that's put into them because, a car is a car.
Yeah.
But we really have a product.
Yeah, we do.
And I think what happens in the churches that lose sight of the product is that they do become glitz. Glitz with no substance. So I think to be the church, we do have to do worship, fellowship, evangelism, teaching, and service. I mean, those are the five elements of the church. And if we just have marketing, but we don't do those things, we're not the church.
Exactly. We're just a club.
Yeah.
However, I do get sometimes, and sometimes with students, students, I wish I knew as much as they did. But students have a tendency to be very negative, some of them, about this. And it's always said in a very spiritual way, like it's better to be ugly than it is beautiful, that it's better to stutter than it is to talk well, that it's better to have a dirty church than a clean church because that's more spiritual. And that's nonsense.
And so
marketing is good when it's properly understood and it's biblical, but you got to be careful.
Yeah, and I think exactly. And I think this comment, is there a problem when the focus becomes more on bringing in new members than on keeping and feeding the ones we have? That's a false dilemma. We ought to be doing both. If we think that it's more spiritual just to feed and overfeed Christians who are really not doing any evangelism, they're just getting kind of spiritually fat. They're not really having any ministry. So it's both and. It's not either or.
Yeah, if you're just doing one, you're going to be in trouble.
Yeah, that's right.
Good stuff. This is an email. What's the difference between the soul and the spirit?
We were talking about this before, and this is a tricky question. Theologians used to debate about the fact that is the person tripartite or dipartite? Are we body, soul, and spirit, or body and soul? And I think that maybe a false dichotomy too. We are. There's a spiritual dimension, and there's a physical dimension, and I think that's what the biblical teaching is.
This comes from, I don't know if this question does, but a lot of that teaching comes from Watchman Nee, who early in my Christian walk was very helpful in some ways.
Mm.
And he made a big deal out of the difference between the spirit and the soul and the body and what was soulish and what was spiritual and what was physical. And I think that's helpful. I just think that it's dangerous when you make such, as if it were absolute revealed propositional truth. There's a soul side of you and a spiritual side of you and a physical side of you. Because the Bible doesn't do that. That's not Hebraic.
Uh-huh.
When in Genesis, when God created Adam, he breathed and he became a living soul.
Right.
So we don't have a soul. We are a soul.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
The Hebrew word's nephesh in it. But you get into Corinthians, and there's obviously, as you said, the spiritual body and the physical body. So there is that. But you have to be careful about splitting hairs too much with this.
Yeah. What do you do with Paul's statement, may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete until the day of Christ?
I think that's just a colloquial expression. All of you.
Yeah, I agree.
So when you make a whole theology out of a benediction, you got to be very careful about that. So I would think, at least in a colloquial sense, soul and spirit are sometimes used interchangeably, or can be. And while that might be helpful in terms of teaching, don't take that too far.
Yeah, I agree.
We agree. Well, if we agree, then it must be from
Sinai.
We settled that. Let's see if we. This is from Kentucky. We get this a lot. We may have answered it before on Fridays, but this, can Satan have the ability to read minds?
What's your take on that?
Yeah. I think it shows, I think what we do, you know, there's some people that teach, you know, you gotta always pray silently. Because
mm-hmm.
if you talk out loud, Satan can overhear.
Yeah.
And then you're in trouble.
Yeah.
I think it shows an unhealthy fascination with Satan that gives him power that he doesn't have.
Oh, I agree with that. And I think that that's, but it's being taught on a very popular level by a very prominent author. And he's a good guy and he means well. But that means you almost shouldn't pray out loud. And no, he can't be. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. But Satan's been around a long time, and he is one of the highest creations of God.
Yeah, he knows more than we do.
That's
right. But he doesn't know more than God.
Yeah.
And he's God's servant.
That's God's lackey, as you often say.
Okay. I guess that's where that comes from. I don't know. Well, don't say who it was.
No.
I mean, if I knew, I'd say, but you wouldn't, so don't. But I think you've got to be careful about that kind of teaching.
Mm-hmm.
Are there curses within, this is an email, are there curses within families?
You think this was referring to that idea that the generational sin that seems to be passed down? Or,
you know, there really is. You know, you get that stuff to the third and fourth generation
right.
in the decalogue.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, you get that sometimes in the Bible. You begin to see, and psychologists say that. They say there's generational stuff that's passed on, and they don't know why. My father was an alcoholic. I don't drink, but I have an addictive personality, and that's passed on.
Yeah.
And then the teaching in the scripture, how God breaks that generational thing when we come to know Christ,
mm-hmm.
but you still have to watch out for it.
Yeah.
And you know, there are people, I've seen this, where if you had a mother or father involved in the occult, there's a proclivity on you to be that way. So, yeah, but Jesus is over all that.
Jesus breaks the curse.
Yeah.
You know, in the Old Testament, it does say that the sons will be judged for their own sins, not the sins of their fathers, too. And so I think, you know, we got to be careful that we don't undermine the power of Christ.
You can see it. I mean, you can see this, but don't make it so big that you forget, as you said, the power.
For instance, your kids are going to have a tendency to be spiritual like you. And they are.
I'm going to end on it. If we had a thunderstorm, you wouldn't even say something like that. Hey, Key Life is a listener-supported production of Key Life Network.